one of my favorite books is this. It's written by J.I. Packer. He's a theologian as well as professor. And it's entitled Knowing God. It's about 300-page long book. And that's one of my favorite books. So what I decided to do for the next four Sundays is he gave me some great ideas on sermons. So I'm going to do a sermon series on the topic of the adequacy of God. God is sufficient for all human needs. I'm going to give you a brief overview for the next four Sundays. Today, part one of four, we'll focus on the truth that God is our sovereign protector. He is bigger than any fears we may have, greater than any challenges we may face, and able to see us through any hardships we may encounter in our daily lives. Next Sunday, we will talk about God is our sovereign benefactor who withholds nothing good from us. The following Sunday, we will see God as sovereign champion and judge who offers salvation based on grace. No one can condemn us when God justifies us. Finally, we'll see God as our sovereign keeper who keeps us eternally secure in Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. So here we go. God as the protector and benefactor and champion and judge and the keeper. And that's what we're going to do. And I am convinced that at the end of my sermon series, all of us will be blessed. And we will grow in faith and be eternally grateful to our God and who is sufficient for all our needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Now think of someone in your mind who is qualified to talk about life. Who would that be? I believe Apostle Paul is the right one. He begins today's text saying, "What then shall we say to these things?" I wonder what he's talking about, what he refers to when he says these things. He's referring to all the things that he has been through. If you read the same chapter preceding verses, you'll find he's talking about moments of temptation, moments of condemnation. You feel so bad after you fall into temptation. Moments of living in the flesh instead of living in the spirit. Moments of fear, moments of suffering, and moments of weakness and loss of directions, and moments of disappointment and doubt. When I was reading that chapter, I thought, hey, it's me. I'm sure you would agree. We all go through. In fact, Paul himself lived through much more hardships and more life-threatening situations than anyone that I know. Even more so than Job, the guy in the Old Testament, you know? Now, here's the list of what he's been through. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, and riots, and labors, and sleepless nights, and hunger. Well, you don't have to take my word for it. Just listen to him in his own words. 2 Corinthians, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know, in those days, if the community of people punished someone, whatever, you know, the cause, they always lashed them up to 39, believing that if you give him or her one more lash, it would hurt and humiliate the individual in front of the community. So they always stop at number 39. He says, I got that 5 times, all for the sake of faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jews in general in those days were opposed to the Christian faith. Paul continues, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked, as if one is not enough. If I was shipwrecked and, survived, I would never go to the boat again. But he did three times. He says, a night and a day I have spent in the deep, in the waters. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, and dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, and dangers in the wilderness, and dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been labor and hardship, and through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and naked. That's what he's been through, folks. After living in such harsh environments for years, he begins today's text, what can I tell you about life? He got our attention. Now, folks, let's think about the environment we are living in today. If you choose one word to characterize today's world, what word would it be? Someone after the first service says that chaos, that's one word comes to me. And here is mine, fear. We are bombarded daily with the message of fear, are we not? I'm receiving the New York Times online, every single day. And without exception, almost every single day you read certain words. Here's one example. August the 5th, 2015, headlines, right? Top of them, it says, I quote, ISIS or Al-Qaeda. American officials split over top terror threat. Boy, it creates fears amongst us and in us. Now, before I go further, I want to stay on the same page with you. So let me begin with the definition. What I mean by fear. I'm going to quote Oxford Dictionary definition. Fear is, I quote, the bad feeling that you have when you are in danger, when something bad might happen, or when a particular thing frightens you. That's fear. That's good enough. Fears are real, are they not? Having fears is also a common human experience. From ancient times, everyone, with no exception, has experienced fears. And all of us, even today, currently have at least one or two. Here's some examples. The fear of death, the fear of losing health, the fear of losing our job. Recently I talked with a lady, says fear of losing her driving license. Fear of losing loved ones, the fear of the dark, spiders and snakes, the fear of flying, the fear of being a failure, the fear of loneliness and the fear of depression and the fear of heights, the fear of the terrorist attacks, the fear of the bullies and the fear of rejection. The list goes on. All I can say, all of us have fears. Then the real question is, how can we handle them, right? How do we counter the forces of fear and circumstances that are massed against us? In today's text, Paul the Apostle points out to an eternal truth that we can apply to our daily lives. With the greatest conviction, he declares that God is the solution to all of our problems, including fears. Have you noticed, whenever you read the Bible, numerous times God says to his people, do not be afraid, for I am with you. God knows how we become afraid from time to time. Therefore, when you and I are afraid, we must declare, as Paul did, God is with me, I'm not afraid. If God is for me, who is against me? Oh, by the way, folks, I just, for your own sake, in the bulletin, I highlighted verse 31 altogether. That's today's verse. Okay? If God is for us, who is against us? About 20-some years ago, I was in Michigan, serving a small congregation. And I had a habit, and I still keep it today, Every night I'm on my knees praying for my family members, beginning with my immediate family, my wife and my child and whatnot. And that particular night, I remember Sarah was, my daughter, at the time was like 3 or 4 years old. Very, you know, little tiny toddler. So I was praying for my child, and all of a sudden, unlike any other nights, I was gripped with the fear of the future for my daughter. My just wild imagination run wild, and it says, what if when you are not going to be here anymore, means that physical death, you know, and your wife is not going to be here either, and your child is the only child, she has no siblings, brother or sister, she has none, and she has no relatives living in the U.S., all of them in Korea. My fear was, who's going to be there for my child when you're not going to be there? None of your, you know, siblings or relatives. It was so real, folks. It bothered me greatly. So I, in my prayer, I said, Lord, help me. And this is what God helped me that particular night. You know, God is very wise. He didn't tell me this is what I need to do. He's always coming, as far as I'm concerned, he comes with questions that I need to answer. He came up with a set of 3 questions. The first question was, so you remember the first day you came to America? I said, yes, Lord, I remember. I was with my wife, with, you know, several pieces of luggage and $5,000 in cash, and that's all I had. The next question was, do you remember who has been taking care of your needs and your family from then on? I said, no brainer, Lord. It is you who took care of me and my family. Third question, he says, then, don't you think I will still be around even long after you and your wife are gone and will take good care of your child? I said, touche, Lord. You got me. You know, that took care of my fear. Let me read verse 31 one more time for you. If God is for us, who is against us? By the way, what does it mean, God is for us? We know what it means, but here's what it means. God is committed to be our protector. It means that God is on our side. It also means that no humans, no fears can mess us up, because God is with us. If you imagine your younger days, I'm a boy, you know, little tiny boy, and my walking with my big brother, no one would mess me up. Why? They see my big brother. When we are afraid, folks, we can turn to and cry unto God. And when our enemies see God with us, they will flee away from us. And our fears will melt away within us, like it happened to me in my prayers. My fears melted away. And God says, you know, I'll be there. In my humble opinion, and in fact, the Bible just, you know, affirms it, God is the perfect answer to human fears. He's the best solution that works always and forever. As long as God is our sovereign protector, no fear can crush us. Do not believe in a lie, folks, that no one can protect you from your fears. No, God can, and He will, as long as you trust Him in faith. Now, whenever you think of Romans 8:31, the promise that God is for us, you have to remember this too. Not everyone in the world can claim this promise that God is for them. Sorry. But that's the truth. You have to be in relationship with God to be able to say, God is for me. Why? Because this promise of protection in Romans 8:31 is only, let me repeat, only meant for God's elect. Verse 33 says so. Not for all people. God is only committed to those who worship and serve Him as the Lord. God's protection comes through His commitment to the covenant between Him and His people made. The words covenant or a covenant relationship deserve our attention here. In fact, if you read through the Bible, you will see over and over again the Bible is all about covenant relationship between God and His people. So I'm going to provide you a little bit of historical information on the suzerainty covenant clause. Some of you never heard of that phrase, suzerainty covenant. And don't worry, I'm going to explain to you and help you to understand our covenant relationship with God. Remember last Sunday I talked about geopolitical, you know, this climate in the Middle East in the 8th century before Christ was born. You know, the Israel, a small tiny kingdom, was sandwiched between two powers, one in the north and one in the south. And there are several other kingdoms nearby as well. Typical time, in those days, typically this is what happens. Two kingdoms get together and they sign they call it covenant, or sort of document, okay? We call suzerainty document, okay? Now, typical ancient suzerainty document begins with, number one, identifying the two parties in the covenant, okay? Like any other contract you can think of. One is called the suzerain, and the other is called the vassal state. One is the more powerful state and the benefactor, and the other one is the weaker state and the beneficiary. After they identify who we are, and it typically declares following, the suzerain, the powerful state, is for the vassal state. I hope you see the pattern here. Okay? In Genesis chapter 17, when God cut the covenant with Abraham, here's the pattern. The same type of covenant declared by God to Abraham. I am, God says, God Almighty. I will establish my, what? Covenant between me and you to be your God, God says, and to be the God of your descendants after you. I will be their God. You must keep my covenant. You'll later hear twice the words covenant. Okay? That's God establishing the covenant with Abraham. By the way, if you think of the verse, if God is for us, who is God here? You know, who is God here? Some of us have a strange and not good, healthy understanding of God. Some of us think that God is like Superman. Okay? Whenever I need, Superman comes and just, you know, helps. No, God is far more than that. So here's a refreshing course, who God is. God is the Almighty. Almighty, think of it. Almighty. God is the God who created the universe and everything in it. Folks, this is not pastor choice making up. This is what the Bible declares over and over again. I'm the creator who created the universe and everything in it, according to his wisdom and power. He is God the sustainer. Not only he created all the things going on in the universe in harmony, it is God behind it. All powerful, all knowing, all present God. He is God who cannot deny himself. One thing God cannot deny himself. No, he can't. He remains faithful, therefore, even when we are not. He cannot lie either. Therefore, whatever promises he made, he keeps for his children. He is God who predestined us to be his children. Isn't it mind-boggling? God says, before the creation of the world, I have chosen you to be his children and to inherit the kingdom of God for eternity, folks. He is God who loves the world so much so that he sent his own son to the cross on our behalf. He is the God who began a good work in us, we call sanctification, and he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, God started a good work in you, making you into the image of Christ. That's who God is. What about us? Who is us here? Us here is God's covenant people in Christ. We are his children. redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are the heirs of his kingdom, Gentiles or Jews, women or men, doesn't matter, all who have faith in Jesus. That's what it is here, us. You see, we become children of God through our repentance of our sins and believing in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And that is how we become the covenant people of God. Once established, the covenant between God and us abides for eternity. It will last forever. Why? Because God keeps it in being in the covenant. In this covenant, this is what God does. He declares that he would uphold and protect us when people and circumstances are threatening to us. In this covenant, God promises that he would provide for us as long as our earthly pilgrimage lasts. And to this commitment, God commits himself that he would not leave us until we become more like him in our character. And in turn, in the same covenant, we declare our faithfulness and loyalty to God, and we promise that we would obey him and keep his commandments. Now, by the way, what it means to be able to say, God is for me. You know, this is personal belief. I believe Paul the Apostle got the idea of God is for us from Psalmist, who says, God is for me. I have this thing about 2,000 page long of concordance that lists every single entry of the word in the Bible. And I was looking for God is for me. There is only one place. And I believe that's where Paul the Apostle got the idea, which is Psalm 56, verse 9, which says, the psalmist referring to his prayer to God, he says this, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call, meaning call to God, and this I know, he says, that God is for me. Remember this book I mentioned, J.I. Packer? He expounded a little more, and this is what he says. To say that God is for me means, number one, God will not forget or overlook our needs. Number two, when we cry unto God, he listens and the enemies turn back. It's like you're walking with your big brother and someone just tried to mess you up and you say, oh, brother, and the enemy just run away. Number three, it gives us the basis for the trust that quells panic. You know, I know some of us go through the panic attack once in a while. And each moment, you gotta remember, if God is for me, who is against me? Declare yourself. And I recommend you to declare this promise of God every single day. It's good for your health. Trust me. If God is for me, who is against me? Declare God's word every single day. As for closing, remember the story of David and Goliath? David, perhaps like as tall as I am, okay? That makes me feel good, okay? Goliath was about 10-foot tall guy. Huge guy. Giant, okay? And in fact, Israel and the Philistines were at war at the time against each other. And Goliath coming out and said, hey, pounding his, chest, whatever. Send me someone, worth fighting with me, against me. Israel had no one. For days, this guy just making fun of the army of Israel and the God of Israel. Until David heard and said, who is this guy making fun of our name of our God? And David said, I'm going out. And I was walking like this small guy toward like twice tall. And this is what David said to the Philistine. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So folks, next time, when the Goliath of fears, worries, and doubts assails you, do not run away. Instead, walk straight toward him and counter with God's truth. If God is for me, who is against me? Claim this powerful promise of God every day, and nothing can crush you, because for you is God the sovereign the protector. Let's bow our heads and pray. We all go through, Lord, life's challenges. We get scared. We get fears here and there. Some of them prolong, last quite some time, to the point where we say, oh no, I can't handle this. But Lord, in those moments, help us to remember who our God is, God the Almighty, who has covenant with us. He says, I am for you. Never ever forget. No one will mess you up. No fears either. Help us to declare this promise. If God is for me, who's against me? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.